church, and we make it religious because, you know, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday, so we got to be reverent. And I'm just telling you, I think today should be celebrated. Today should be fun, right? And church should be fun. Everybody say yes to that. Not boring. All right, so we'll try to do our best today. And so I give you all of those things, those two questions there, because I want to talk to you a little bit, just a brief message. And then later, we're going to have, if you came here because you're watching somebody or you were invited to be a part of our Easter service, you're in for a treat, because today there are several that are taking the next step in their walk with Christ and being baptized. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never been baptized. I've always wanted to. I've never kind of been in a baptismal service and not sure how you do it. But, well, I'll explain it real quick. We bring you into the water. We take you under. We do bring you back up. And you will breathe again. And it's just a public profession of what God's done on the inside of us. And that's what we love. And so there are several going to be baptized here shortly, and we're excited about that. And so, but I say that to say, if you didn't come prepared, guess what? We came prepared for you. Everything you could imagine, even the unmentionables, you know where I'm going. We got every size, everything you need. Deodorant afterwards. We got if you whatever you need to make yourself look beautiful again, we've got it. Right, guys? So if you're like, Pastor, I'd love to be baptized today. One of the things, at 11:30, I'm going to dismiss everybody. So if I don't get to that and you see 11:30 come, you can walk out those doors. Pastor Isaac's going to be in the hallway and he'll meet you there and prepare you for baptism. All right. I want to jump into the message today. It's simply titled it, Do You Believe? And I wanted to do that on purpose today because keep it very simplistic, because I think there's a beauty in the simple things. I grew up in church. Let me just give you a little background real quick. I grew up in church where I didn't have my thought. I mentioned small groups a while ago, and small groups were something where you build relationships, you get better by having people around you, hold you accountable, and then can help you through the rough days. Anybody have people like that? I need people like that. And so one of the things, though, I grew up in church. I thought my attendance in church would make God happy, right? Because I'd made him mad Monday to Saturday. He was just ticked off. And so I needed to go to church on Sunday. I needed to attend. I needed to pray. I needed to read. I needed to be a part of that, just because all the things that I'd done during the week, he was so mad at me. So I wanted to make sure that that I would do something to make him feel better, right? Is anybody ever kind of, can you identify with that? That's the way I grew up. And I thought God's goal was, or the goal of Christianity was to make, I've said it like this, that I thought the goal was to make me go from being a bad person to make me a good person. And that's really the way I lived my life, was that I do so many bad things that the goal of Christianity was to make me a good person. And then I realized, gosh, no matter what I did, no matter how much I tended, no matter how much I still wasn't good in a lot of areas. And so then it dawned on me, the longer I'd been in ministry, which is this year will be 30 years for me in ministry. And as I told the first service, I know what you're thinking, that I started when I was 3 or 4. And you're right. And so, but I 30 years of ministry, I've recognized that over that course of time of knowing Christ and being, you know, it wasn't so much that he wanted to make me from bad to good, that I actually think that the whole goal, if you would, that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He actually came to make dead people alive. Right? To make dead people alive. Came to breathe life into us, and not just life into a spiritual side of things, but every area of our life. I really believe that. And what I think God wanted to take every area that you would say, man, I'm struggling. There's an area in my life of decay, right? Or there's an area in my heart that's dark or blackened, or it's hollow, or it's kind of sealed off because of hurt or because of pain, and it's dying in that area. I think those are the areas that God doesn't want to just take you to heaven. God wants to make sure that you live heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it's there. I think God wants to make marriage better, your emotions better. I think your thinking better, your will, your all of those things. I don't think God wants to make us perfect. I just think he wants to make us alive. That where we were dead, now we are made alive. And Jesus so wants to take every area of our life that's in that stage of life where it's something's dying or something had died. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe you've had something. Maybe it's a goal. It's never going to happen. And I think God wants to bring those things alive. And that actually is the message, if you think about it, of resurrection. That's the whole message of Easter, is God taking dead things and making them alive. And it's true, it over the course of ministry, over the course of those 30 years, I have done a lot of funerals. And I shared this earlier, but one of the things I've thought when I've sat on the stage right before preparing for the service, that I've often thought is that how many of the people in that box are more alive than the people in the room? Right? Can you imagine? Because I've done a lot of funerals of people who committed their life to Christ and God has made them alive. And I'm thinking, wonder what they're doing in heaven now. Right? I promise you, they're not weeping. They're not hurting. They're not in pain. They're not in sickness or disease. They're living it up, man. They're having some fun. And even though, right, our religion mentality is like, it's all quiet and reverent. I promise you, there's a thunderous applause going on. The Bible says when somebody is entering into the things of God, man, there's an angel choir that's praising and worshiping God. Amen. When they come to God or when they graduate to where he's at. Yes. Right? My mind just went to a story I got to tell you of three men. I've told this story before, but three men who were at a funeral, and they wanted to reflect on their life, and they actually approached, and all three of them walked up to the casket, and they're like, man, that's just terrible. And he said, but what's one thing that you want people to say about you when you're laying in this box? And the first guy said, man, I want people to think, man, he was such a great family person. He was such a great man of... He loved his kids. He loved his wife. He just was dedicated to it and all that. And then, what about you? And the next guy says, well, I want him to say, man, he was such a giver. He gave of himself in all things. And finally asked the last guy, who's kind of a cut up, and he says, man, what do you want him to say about you? He's like, that's easy, man. I want him to say, hey, look, he's moving. All right, I got you loosened up a little bit. But I think God wants to take everything in our life that is in a place of death and bring it alive. And I want to show you a scripture in Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 11, it says the Spirit of God, or the amount of Spirit of God. Actually, the King James says the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead was never intended. I want you to hear this. Never intended to be a holiday. It was never intended to be an event. Where we just go, well, hey, man, Jesus died and rose again. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Way to go. You did a good job. But praise God. It was never intended to be that. It wasn't. No, it actually says that it's the who raised Jesus from the dead. The same power lives in you. It actually dwells inside of us. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give us life. He gives life to every place in our life that is laying dormant, that is laying dead, that isn't increasing, that isn't showing life, that isn't showing production, to our marriage, to our dream, to our body. Every place that you feel like it's not there, that's the place where God says, I want to breathe life in you. I want to give you life. Just as I gave Jesus, the same Spirit that raised him. So we could say it like this. Here's the thought. The resurrection of Jesus gives you the power to close the gap between the life you are living and the life you could be living. All right, think about that thought. That's kind of what that verse is saying. Is that the resurrection of Christ can close the gap between the life that you're currently living and the one that God wants you to be living. C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with him, he's the author of the books, the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you have seen that movie. Some of you read the books. And he made this statement. He said, Easter is death actually working backwards. That it goes, it's not just life and then death. That the resurrection Sunday, that Jesus, Easter, what we celebrate is actually death working backwards. It's like I was in the grave, but now I'm out of the grave. The stone's rolled away. So, and I look at that in my own life. The stone, the hardness, the hurt, the pain, my past, my failures, all that. He just rolled that away. And everything came alive. Are you guys with me today? So instead of going from death to life, or just from life to death, it goes from death to life. So you might say, Pastor, what's the catch? What do I have to do in order for this to happen? And people ask, and I get this question a lot. I really do. Because people think that God's requiring more of them than he really is. Right? There's so many of us, that's like I was when I was growing up, is the idea that God is requiring me to live at this level. And I can't do that. And I don't think God has this requirement at all. I think sometimes we place those requirements thinking that in order to be like that, because we read about people in the Bible and we think, God, there is no way I could ever do that. I could never. So it takes some kind of special person, some kind of an amazing person to actually be that type of person. And I'm just telling you, I think most of us have more in common with people in the Bible than we think. We do. Because the Apostle Paul, think about this. The Apostle Paul, his journey went like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll give you this. He says, we don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it was for us in this life. When it all came down on us in Asia and province, he says, it was so bad that we didn't even think we were going to make it. And if you look that up in the Greek, he's actually saying, you know what we thought about? We thought about just giving up our life. We just thought about, you know what, ending it. He said, you have no idea the pressure that was on us. And that's what we thought. And he goes on to say, we felt like we had been sent to death row and that it was all over. Anybody ever felt like, man, it's over? Yeah, I have. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened for me. I have never made that statement when things are hard. Right? Man, this is so hard. But I promise you, it's the best thing that's going to happen to me. I've never said that. And maybe you have, you're more spiritual than I am. But I'm one of those people, when things get hard, when things get tough, when things aren't going my way, I complain. Okay, I got three people who are complainers, right? The rest of you guys just don't know what I'm talking about. Right? He goes on, it's the best thing that could happen. Instead of trusting in our own strength, our own will, our own wit, our own mindset of being able to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God that raises the dead. And this is the thought that I think I see in that if God, I think he says that if my God can conquer death, if my God conquers death, then there's nothing in my life that can't be conquered. There's nothing that comes against my life that can't be conquered. Romans 4 says this about Abraham. And most of us think that Abraham had it all together, right? I think, man, God used him. He's the father of many nations. He's the father of our faith, blah, blah, blah. And you know, we think he's got it all together. This is what it says about Abraham. It says that that is what the scripture means when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened not because Abraham attended church more, not because he had it all figured out and he knew what was going on, not because he was this great knowledge and wise guy, not because he prayed more, read more. It's just simply, here's the word that I want to focus on today. He simply believed. That's it. He believed. In the God who brings the dead things back to life, and who creates new things out of nothing. He didn't figure it out. He didn't know any answers. Matter of fact, he didn't even know how God was going to do it. He just simply believed God. So think back about Abraham's life. So you say, well, Pastor, what do you have to do for the process to work? How do I get this to work in my life? What do I have to do in order for life to become better, for dead things to become alive? Not a lot. And I know this is going to sound very spiritual, but let me preference it by saying, I think sometimes we over-spiritualize God. And there's not a lot you got to do to get this to work. It's simply one word. Believe. That's the starting point of things that are dying coming back to life. Believe. I heard a story from about Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if you're familiar with his writings, but one of the things that happened with him was he'd never done a funeral before. And he was so nervous, he didn't know what to do. And so back then they would have the body in the basement of the church. And so he didn't know what to do. So he got his Bible out and he just opened up and he said, he got to the back and he read, he's like death. He looked up the word death, you know, and he found a scripture and he like, okay, well, that's a good one. He read another one and he went down in the basement and all he did was he prayed. He didn't know how to do a funeral. He prayed over the person to come back to life. This is recorded in history. The guy got out of the casket. I think sometimes our knowledge eradicates what we believe. Eradicates faith. Sometimes when we don't know, that's sometimes the times we, like Paul said, we didn't know what to do. The pressure we were under, so we simply had to just trust God. We had to trust God. So what do we do? There's actually, I want to give you a story. I want to close with this story. There's actually three mentions of Jesus raising the dead in the Gospels. And the most famous of those was Lazarus. And the Bible calls Lazarus a close friend of Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." And these are Lazarus' sisters. And so in verse 3 it says, "So the sisters went and sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, "Lord, the one that loves you, the one that reads his Bible a lot, the one that prays a lot more than anybody else." She didn't say any of that. She actually said, "No, the one that you love, Lord." And there's a great, very important theological point in that. And that is that you need to get this. And that is that God is not motivated to help you based on your love for him, but rather his love for you. You got to hear that. God's not motivated to help you based on your love for him. That's what I had to learn. Oh, I got to get it all right so that God will be pleased with me and then I'll get blessings. God's not motivated by your love for him. He's motivated by his own love for you. Right? "Yet while we were still sinners, he stretched out his arm and gave his life for all of us while we were so far away from God." That's the love that motivated, not yours. We love him because he first started. He started the whole thing. Right? He started it. And so then he goes on. He says, when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death," which I kind of find comical because Lazarus dies. I'm like, okay, sickness is not going to end in death. And then he says, it's not going to end in death. And then Lazarus dies. But notice the key word here is end. It's not going to end in death. He knew it's not going to end that way. So, no, it's for the glory, God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, what'd he do? He stayed a few more days where he's at. Right? He just like hung out a little bit longer. He's like, "Yeah, he's sick. He's all right, you know." He just stayed there. And then it says, and so then he starts telling his disciples about what's going on. And the Bible says in verse 11, after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." And his disciples were saying, "Hey, Lord, if he's sick and he sleeps, won't he get better?" So they're thinking in the natural, right? They're thinking, "Hey, if he needs to get well, if you wake him up, that's not going to help him." And Jesus had been speaking of death, but his disciples were thinking he's thinking the natural. So when he told them plainly, he's like, "Hey, listen, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad," he says, "I'm not there." And the whole reason is, and this is the key word, he says, "so that you may believe." But let us go to him. Then Thomas. You got to love Thomas. You got to wonder why Jesus picked Thomas. Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go and meet him and so we may die with him. Right? Right? That's Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? Right? That's the guy, the most negative guy you don't need in your life. Right? He's like, yeah, he's dead. We might as well go and let us die too. And Jesus is like, hey, that's not that. So skip on down. He goes, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus, and now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it's pretty close. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them from the loss of their brother. And Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. And I think that's a lot of us, when God doesn't answer our prayer when we think he should, we get a little upset, right? We stay at the house. And so Martha goes out and she says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I will. I know he'll rise again. Everybody's going to rise again, right? We're all going to, one of these days, get out of that ground. And he's like, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm not talking about an event. And this is what he says to her. He says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I want you to catch this, because many people never catch it at Easter. Jesus actually defines himself right there. He defines himself as not that Resurrection Sunday is not an event or a holiday. It's actually a person. When he said, I am the resurrection, I am the life, he defined himself. And some of you need to hear that. That he said, I am. And he goes on to say these words. He says, the one who believes in me will live. The one who believes in me will live. Even though he may end up in a box, he's going to live. And he goes on, and whoever lives by believing in me will never end up in a box. And then he asks her this most important question. Do you believe this? And so I titled this simply that thought. Do you believe? Not what do you believe, but do you believe? See, we all believe something. But do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe? I realize life is hard. I could probably tell you stories of my life and where I've been and where I've come from. And all of us have a story. And I know life comes at us at 100 mile an hour, and there's hurts and there are people who do things to us, and church especially. But my hope is that on this resurrection day that you, I'll say it like I said earlier, that you simply would believe, or simply believe again. I think so often we have this mentality that, well, Pastor, I've been hurt, I've been wounded, I've kind of drifted away, I'm kind of doing my thing. And it's not sometimes, remember, he didn't come to make your bad turn into good. He came so that your life would be lived, not just the amount of it, but the blessing of it, the abundantly, right? The Zoe kind of life, the God kind of life. But you have to believe that. You have to believe on him. I want to close with this story, and that is, in California, there is a city or a place called Death Valley. I actually listened to some leadership tape or talks on the internet, and I usually try to do that at least once a week, where I just take a little bit of teaching and try to get it inside my heart, and whether it's business or whether it's leadership or whether it's spiritual teachings or whatever, and kind of prepare a lot of times based on those things. But at the end of one of these leadership things, the guy was talking about how he moved to California, and in California was this place called Death Valley, just a few miles from his house. And the reason they call it Death Valley is because it's actually the driest, hottest, kind of the most that type of place on average in our nation. So there's nothing that grows there. Nothing that happens. It's just nothing. Actually, here's a picture of it if you want. My son found this earlier. A little better than the last one that I showed. But this is kind of Death Valley. It's just broken ground, dry. Nothing's there. But in December of 2004, they, in a 31-hour span, they had 7 inches of rainfall in Death Valley. And as you could think, nothing happened. Nothing immediately happened. But by April of 2005, 4 or 5 months later, something changed. This is what it looked like afterwards. And what they had thought for so many years was this Death Valley wasn't really dead. It was simply dormant. It had potential. It had something that right beneath the surface of what was so ugly were seeds waiting for a resurrection day. All it needed was a moment, an environment. An environment for change to take place and life to occur. And that's really what I think I've tried to do today. Let's create a moment for life to happen. Because beneath the surface of all the messed up issues, all the hurt and all the pain, all the messed up marriages and relationship broken, and all the past that you've done, all of your emotional baggage that you carry and the weights that are on you, underneath all of that, underneath all the behavior and all the habits and all the addictions are seeds. Seeds of resurrection. And as I close this morning, I want to read a prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesians. And I actually want to pray it over our church and over you as a congregation. And so I want to read that to you or pray that today. And it says, Paul said, I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great the power of God actually is. And how it is so great, that power is to help not those who have it all together, not those who behave right, not bad people into good, but those who believe. Believe. Because it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the same power. Never wanted Easter to be an event. Matter of fact, I despise the idea of religious holiday. I love the idea, though, of an experience because it's what changed my life. It's what changed me. And I believe that God, He doesn't stop because of we don't do the right things or we don't have everything down pat. Easter's not an event. It's a life change. It's a life change. And I think there are those that are sitting here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need that life change. Just share with you just this one thought. I know I'm running just a little beyond. When I gave my life to the Lord, I was so messed up. Many of you would never recognize me. The long hair. You know, I had the whole Billy Ray Cyrus thing going on. Right? Business up here, party in the back. Right? And I was jumping in and out of jail, doing things that God changed my life. What happened was, I've always said it like this, that God didn't surface change me. It actually changed me to the bone. And since then, my highest passion is I want people to experience that, to know what that's like. I want people to know what it means to know Christ and to have Him living. And how that it's not a matter of, and catch this, that it's not a matter of how well you live. It's not a matter of how great you are. It's not a matter of how together you have it. It's simply, do you believe? And then God takes that belief and He builds faith with it. And He mingles the word with it. And you start getting closer and closer and closer to the one that gave you life. And that's what happened in my life. Not everything that I was doing wrong fell off instantly. I was still doing some things, right? That many people in church would say, you're still going to hell. And I was like, dude, I'm just trying to work it out. Is that all right? I didn't have it all together. But my passion since then, the greatest passion that I have on this planet, is I want every person that I come in contact with to know the same power, that God did in my life. That He took the seeds of resurrection and He put them in my heart. And He took something that was so ugly, so dark, so disgusting, and He changed it. And I stand here as a pastor, not perfect by any stretch. Just like you, failures, problems, worries, doubts, disbeliefs. But the difference at times, forgiven. Forgiven. And it's a receptive thing. So here's what I want to do. I told you I was going to revisit this card, so I want everybody in the room to pull this card back out. Whether you're part of Harvest Church or whether you've never been here before or you're a guest, I want everybody in the room, let's do this together. And I'm going to explain, remember that A, B, C, and D down at the bottom? Now, I know sometimes we're like, oh, Pastor, I don't want to do it. I've done this before, you know, even I just want us all to partake. All of us do this together. Because all of us are one of these four, at least one of these four. You fit into one of these four. And so my goal is never to embarrass anybody. I just simply want to give you this direction. Now, this number A just represents this, and that is that I'm already in a real relationship with God. If that's you, I want you to check A. You say, Pastor, I'm already in that relationship with the Lord. I know Him as my Savior. There's a pen right in front of you. Just grab that real quick and just put an X over that. That, if that's you. You say, Pastor, you know, I can't really honestly say that. I used to know God, but now I've kind of drifted away. Or maybe I've really never made that decision for the Lord. Kind of grew up in church and went through religion, but I don't know that I'm really in a real relationship with God. But I want to be. If that's you, then B would be something. I would love for you to check that. And I'm going to pray with you for Christ to come in and you to have that fellowship and know what resurrection is all about. B just stands for, I want to begin. I want to start a relationship with God today. A real relationship. I want to have that in my life. Now, if you say, Pastor, I'm not there yet. I'm still one that's still kind of kicking the tires, right? And listen, I'll be honest with you. I would love to have a church full of people who are C. And C just stands for, I'd like to consider it a little longer. Because I love the idea, let me try to convince you. I think that's what Jesus did. He sat on the mountainside and He'd say, hey, look at that farmer over there. You know what he's doing? He's sowing seed. And then all the people would say, oh. And they'd listen to the teaching. And many would walk away. But then they'd come back and He'd be sharing with them. And you say, Pastor, I find myself in that place. I'm not ready to make that commitment. I understand. You can mark that. Or maybe you're a D and you say, Pastor, I don't ever intend to make that decision for Christ. And no matter what, I'm going to pray for you. If you say, and I hope you're honest. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm a D. Let me tell you a story. 3 years ago, we had somebody marked D. And a year later, I got a card and it said B. Underneath the B, it said, last year I was a D. I tell that story every time I get like chill bumps on my legs. Because it's the most awesome, passionate thing for me. And so I'm going to ask you just to quickly fill that out, if you would. And once you're finished with that, I'm just ask you to bow your heads. And I want to pray with you and pray over you today. And if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I am that guy. I've walked away. I've walked away from believing. There's things that have, my relationship with God has kind of died. Well, I can tell you that Jesus is here today to breathe life back into that. And so before we go, you say, I'm Mark B. I want to make him the Lord of my life today. I want a real relationship. And what I'm going to do is pray over you, pray for you. And I'll help you with the words, right? You just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. I believe you are God's Son, that you rose from the dead, that you paid for sin on a cross, that you were sent by God, that you volunteered to go to pay for the sins of the world, including mine. Today, I give mine to you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me and washing me. I receive your grace, your mercy, and I thank you that I am a new creation in Christ. Old things that I've done wrong, my behaviors, my past, are washed away. Everything I commit in the future is gone because I'm making a covenant with you. This isn't just a one-time shot. I'm going to live for you. I'm making a commitment to you because I love you. And I'm buying in, I'm believing that all things, that you've the same Spirit, the same power, raised Christ from the dead, is living in me. And the seeds of resurrection are restoring my life to you. And I thank you, God, for it. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of